This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Amen. Well, we will start the first Sunday of Advent by looking at Joseph, man of character. I would ask all the married men in here to think back to your engagement. Remember those days, guys? Remember when you proposed and she said yes, or maybe she just laughed at you like my wife did. But eventually she said yes, and we were finally engaged to be married on December 19th, 1981. In fact, if any of you young men are thinking of proposing, December is the best month. At least it's the one that's most often chosen. One out of five of every proposals, according to those who study such things, happen in December. So there you go. There's your permission slip if you were looking for one. Anyway, I got a key from the New Directions from the pastor of the church that was meeting in the New Directions that we were members of back in the day. We went into the rock room. Those of you who've never been in the old New Directions building have no idea what I'm talking about, but it was a small room that had a huge rock in the middle of it, a big piece of granite with a cross coming out of that, and it was kind of an octagonally shaped room, and I knelt there and asked her to marry me. Everybody in here remembers where you were when you got engaged, right? Have all of you men remembered that recently? I heard about a guy this week who got engaged on a surfboard. You hear this story? So he's on a surfboard. His fiancée-to-be is on a surfboard. And as they're riding a wave, literally inside a wave, he asks her to marry him. And she says yes. And he reaches over to give her the ring, and he drops it in the ocean. He was smarter than most of us because that was a backup ring. He had the real ring back at his house. And young ladies, let me tell you something. This is a good quality to look for in a young man. A man who thinks ahead. A man who considers the consequences of his actions. And if you find a young man like that, grab him up quick because he's a rare one. When a man and a woman get engaged in the old days, betrothed, we heard that word twice today, betrothed. And then it says, and Joseph, her husband. What does that mean? Well, in the Jewish culture in that day, when you were betrothed, you had not yet consummated that marriage. You weren't really yet husband and wife, but you were considered husband and wife. You just weren't living together yet. So in the time that you are betrothed or engaged, there are certain expectations. There's an understanding you enter into with one another, don't you? You remember when you asked and she said yes, man, you expected her to be exclusively yours, right? She was promising herself to you and to you only. And you're making a sacred promise to one another to remain pure for one another and with one another. That each will, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you, he continues, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So that takes us to the story of Joseph, a man of character. He and Mary were betrothed. They had promised to one another that they would remain pure, that they would control their bodies. And then he finds out that that, in fact, is not the case. So let's look at these 3 points, the shock, the visit, and the legacy. I want you to think of yourself back in those days, and you don't know any of this stuff that we have the benefit of 2,000 years of history. Let's look at this story under that glass, the shock. I think we tend to gloss right over this part of the story, don't we? The Christmas narrative, the part where a man is betrothed to be married, and he finds out that his wife is expecting a baby. And he knows that baby is not from him. How does Matthew put it? She was found to be with child. Right? She was, just imagine, guys, that you're engaged to this woman, and then she was found to be with child. Put yourself in those shoes. We know the rest of the story. We know she was with child from the Holy Spirit, but who did not know that at the time? Joseph. Joseph did not know that when she was found to be with child. He did not know that this was a gift from God. You know, I've always wondered, why didn't the angel come to Joseph first? Have you ever thought about that? Why did the angel come to Mary before she conceived and tell her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and then Gabriel waits like 3 or 4 months before he shows up in a dream for Joseph? Wouldn't it have been a lot less stress and anxiety and angst for Joseph? Well, we don't know why God chose to do it that way, but that's the timeline. It seems to be that Gabriel visited Mary with the news that her cousin Elizabeth, who was old, past her prime, past her childbearing years, this was a miracle just, you know, in itself. And Gabriel says, "Oh, your cousin is expecting 6 months along, in fact." And then Gabriel tells Mary that she is going to conceive. Well, right after that, Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, right? That's what the Luke chapter 1 tells us. So Mary gets this revelation from Gabriel. She leaves home to go be with her cousin Elizabeth, supposedly to help her through the last 3 months of her pregnancy, to be there when the baby is born, to help her cousin as much as she can with this exciting event. And then 3 months later, John, who would be the forerunner to Jesus, right? John, what do we call him? John the who? The Baptist. John the Baptist is born, and we don't know how long Mary stayed there after that. We're not told, but maybe she stayed for 3 or 4 weeks. And then she makes her way back to Nazareth. And it may have been just like it's depicted in the movie Nativity Story. If you haven't seen that movie, I strongly encourage you to see it. It's well done. I don't like the whole wise men showing up at the manger scene part. We know that that's anachronistic, but it's a wonderful movie. And so what happens is Mary's walking into town in the movie, and I think it probably happened this way. She's coming back from her cousin's house. She's walking into Nazareth, and she's showing. She's about 4 months pregnant at this time, and it's her first pregnancy, and she is showing. And the whisper campaign immediately starts. There's Mary. And she's going to have a baby. And Joseph's here, and they're betrothed. And the whisper campaign finally gets back to Joseph. Mary is with child. Now look, that must have been a kick in the gut. I don't care how he interpreted that. That was a kick in the gut to this man who thought he was marrying a pure maiden. And then to hear Mary say, right? So he goes to Mary and said, "What is going on?" And she says, "This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit." And again, guys, we have the benefit of the Bible. Put yourself in the place of her. And you're engaged to be married. Your wife is carrying a baby that's not yours. And she said, "Oh, no, this is a holy baby. This baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Now, what would Joseph have said? It's not recorded in Scripture, but I can just imagine. "What are you talking about, Mary? Don't give me that. It's Holy Spirit stuff. Who is the guy? Tell me right now. I want to know who did this to you." I think those probably were his words. Maybe not that tone. Maybe he's a lot more gentle than I am. "Mary, tell me, please, dear, how did this happen? I know how it happened. Tell me when and who and why? We have 2,000 years of history. We have hindsight. Joseph did not. She had been gone for 3 or 4 months. He had been working as a carpenter while he was gone. We know that was his trade. The typical Jewish betrothal in those days was a year. 1 year. And the couple did not see each other very much. They were separate most of the time for that year. Mary most likely had been chosen. Listen, ladies, we could work this out here. Mary likely had been chosen for Joseph by Joseph's father. Joseph's father got together with Mary's father, and they said, you know, I think your daughter would be a good wife for my son. And he says, yeah, well, I think your son would be a good husband for my daughter, so let's make this thing happen. What do you think, ladies? Guys? Some of you guys are going, yeah, I can... Help me, please help me. So what had happened was the two were betrothed after a formal agreement had been made. In my reading, I found that there was a formal agreement that even had prenuptial requirements. And of course, one of the prenups would be, there will be no fooling around. You are married now. For all practical purposes, you are husband and wife with all rights and privileges except for consummation of your marriage vows, and that will take place at the end. And if there is going to be a separation because of infidelity, then it will be a formal divorce. That's why Joseph says he thought in his heart he wasn't going to put her away violently, right? What did the law of Moses say? In the event that a woman is engaged to be married and she is with another man, then she can be stoned to death. That was the penalty. Even in the first century Palestine, that was the penalty for infidelity. So a typical Jewish couple in those days would be betrothed for a year. He would build his house or their house or add on to one of the parents' houses. She would be preparing her wedding garments. That's why, you know, the thing that Todd preached on a couple of weeks ago with the men of the parable of the virgins. And they did not know when the bridegroom was going to come. That was a real thing in the Jewish culture. They didn't know when the wedding was going to take place. They knew that when the best man came into town and blew the trumpet or shouted with a loud voice that he's coming, the groom is coming, then that meant the wedding was about to take place. And they had been separated for a year, and the fiance, the woman did not know when her groom was going to come for her, and the wedding was going to take place, and it was a real celebration. That's a picture of the second coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. He's preparing a house for us. We're preparing our garments, our righteousness, our walking with Him, preparing our hearts day by day to be the bride of the King. So they would be preparing to spend their lives together, and this kind of betrayal would be the worst kind of betrayal. And here's where we see the first glimpse of Joseph's character. What do we learn of Joseph? Matthew says he was a just man. He was a just man. Verse 19, Joseph was just. What does that mean? That meant that he was righteous. That meant that he was a man of God. That meant he was a man of the Word. It also meant he was a man who followed God's law. He had every right as a just man to expose Mary in this and to have the law bring down its greatest penalty. A just man knows the Lord and His commandments. He sets his heart to live by them. And Joseph could not embrace this sin. He could not say, oh, that's okay, Mary. You know, we'll figure it out. I mean, this was an egregious violation of their covenant together that they had made. And so he was a just man. He couldn't overlook this sin, what appeared to him to be sin. But he was also merciful. And so the Bible says that he resolved to divorce her quietly, verse 19. He resolved to divorce her quietly. And then it says, but as he considered these things. I love that. He was not only just, he was not only merciful, but he was deliberate. He was thoughtful. He did something that is, again, very rare for young men to do. Sometimes for us old guys to do. He thought before he acted. His plan was to put her away, to divorce her quietly. But he deliberated about those things. As he thought about these things, he didn't go out and do the first thing that came to his mind. He also didn't react in anger and seek to hurt Mary like she has hurt him. You know, a lot of couples do that, right? Oh, you're gonna cheat on me? Okay, well, I'm gonna cheat on you then, right? And so it's one for the other. You know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. Well, they say hurt people hurt people. And Joseph was hurt, and yet he did not retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He did not take this into his own hands. He decided very quietly to deal with this and to put Mary away, to divorce her quietly. But his decision to divorce Mary was changed by the visit. The angel, and we assume it's Gabriel, though we're not told, but he is considered to be the angel of the Lord. Whenever there was a message given to God's people, it was Gabriel. He's the messenger angel, and Michael is the archangel in charge of war. He's the one who's going to be in the front of the battle, perhaps with Jesus, at the Battle of Armageddon. But the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and I want you to notice two things about his message. First, he calls Joseph son of David. Son of David. Look at that. Look again at the text. He says, Joseph, this is in verse 20. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary. God didn't just choose anyone to be the earthly father of his son. He chose a son of David. He chose a faithful son of David. David was what tribe? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So David was from the tribe of Judah, and therefore Joseph was a descendant of David's. He was a descendant of Judah's. He was in that clan. He was in that tribe. He chose a faithful son of David. You know what's interesting? I learned this week, I didn't know this. The only other person in the New Testament, I thought there'd be other examples of son of David, but the only other person in the New Testament who's called the son of David was Jesus, right? In fact, if you just look at the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Interesting. And then he goes back to Abraham, right? Jesus was the son of David. What did Bartimaeus call him? Remember Bartimaeus, the blind man? He heard Jesus was coming, and the crowd is coming, and they said, Jesus, there he is. And he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus and his father, Joseph, were both sons of David. Gabriel calls Joseph the son of David. Daniel Darling writes this. He says, this title came with authority, reminding Joseph of his royal lineage and preparing him for the task ahead. So when Gabriel said that, Joseph, son of David, he was preparing David, or Joseph, for the task that he had. Second, notice that the angel told Joseph the truth about the child. The baby in Mary's womb did not come from sin, but was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit. He said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this also is significant. This also is significant because the child was the one who was to be foretold by the prophet Isaiah. This was the Savior. This was the one of whom Isaiah said, God with us. So his name, who he is Jesus, the Savior. And what he does, or maybe who he is Emmanuel, God with us, and what he does is Jesus, the Savior. What was interesting as I learned about this week was it was the Jewish father's responsibility to name his sons. The Jewish father's responsibility was to pick the name for his son. And the angel reminds him of this and also revealed to Joseph what name he would call his son. And by naming him, Joseph was also adopting him as his son. He was taking responsibility to give Jesus more than a name. He was accepting his role of stewardship that every father has in the lives of his children. When he said, you are Jesus, you are my son, then Joseph, even though he had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus biologically, he was accepting that responsibility like an adopting father does for those whom he adopts out of someone else's family. The angel reminded him of his lineage, that he was a part of the people of God, and he appealed to Joseph to be the man he was created to be. The angel also said that this was the promised Messiah. The angel says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's telling Joseph something that would have blown every Jewish young man's mind, that the son that's going to be born to your wife, that you had nothing to do with, is the one that Israel has been waiting for and longing for and praying for and crying out to God for 700 years since Isaiah first spoke these words. Behold, the virgin shall give birth. The angel said, in effect, to Joseph, Joseph, you know who you are. And Joseph, you know the scriptures. Now, that's important. Not just for men, for everybody, but specifically for you men in this room. God appeals to each of us in the same way. You know who you are. You know what the Bible says. How then will you live? Because Joseph had a choice at this point, didn't he? God didn't hold Joseph down and put him in a chokehold and say, you will take this woman and you will take care of this child. Joseph had a choice. Even after the angel appeared to him, Joseph could have said, I'm not having nothing to do with this. You're going to have to find somebody else to be this baby's father. Listen, God appeals to us in the same way. You know who you are. You know what the Bible says. You know, I've rarely, if ever, I mean, one time, I can remember one time where somebody said to me, to my face, I do not care what the Bible says. This is how I feel. And maybe you've never heard that from anybody either. But we see it, don't we? We see it. We see that in action. For a man who knows the Bible calls him to work hard and provide for his family, but he doesn't. He says, I don't care what the Bible says. This is how I feel. Actions reveal the heart. For a man who knows who he is, and he knows he's called by God to be the spiritual leader in his home, to care for his family that is being the spiritual head, and to lead, but he chooses not to, he says, I don't care what the Bible says. This is how I feel. Same with a man or a woman who know that they have a spiritual family. And look around you, the people sitting on either side of you and all across this sanctuary here, your spiritual family. And we'll be in eternity together. And some of us have family members that we won't see in eternity. You know that. So blood and flesh and blood is not the same as spiritual family. So a man or woman who know they have a spiritual family they belong to, but they treat the church as an optional extra that they fit into their lives when it is convenient, when it fits their schedule, when they feel like coming, when they feel like investing, when they feel like giving, when they feel like serving, when they feel like showing up, they're essentially saying, I don't care what the Bible says, this is how I feel. Joseph heard the angel's message and he received it, even though the cost was high. Sometimes we feel like the cost is high to serve God. Can you imagine the cost that Joseph assumed? Can you imagine that? Craig Keener wrote, Joseph's obedience to God, listen, saints, Joseph's obedience to God cost him the right to value his own reputation. Again, we gloss over this part because we think in the culture we live in, it is not unusual for men and women to be together before marriage or to live together without marriage. It's almost funny and unusual when there are two people who haven't been together before marriage in our culture. But that's not the way the Bible's culture is supposed to be, right? I like what Tim Keller wrote about this. Well, let me first finish this thought. Joseph simply followed the Lord, and so much of being faithful is just being willing to do the next thing. I like what Elizabeth Elliot said. I used to listen to her with Cindy sometimes as she was on the radio. And Elizabeth Elliot said, just do the next thing. Don't make this so complicated. And Joseph knew that he had a lifetime of things he was going to have to figure out. And he had no idea, how do I raise the Christ? You know, I love that line in the nativity story as they're on their way to Bethlehem. And Joseph says to Mary, says, will I be able to teach him anything? Right? And that's an honest question from the man who's going to raise the Messiah. We'll get to that in a minute. I think Joseph had a lot to teach Jesus. But even when doing the next thing may mean suffering and shame. I like Tim Keller's quote. He said, everybody in that shame and honor society will know that this child was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know she was already pregnant. That would mean either Joseph and Mary were intimate before marriage or she was unfaithful to him. And as a result, they are going to be shamed, socially excluded, and rejected. They are going to be second-class citizens forever. We say that's not fair because we live in a culture where it's almost accepted and embraced that you don't have to keep yourself pure. But in that culture, it would have been an ostracism. They would have not been invited over to people's home for dinner. Tell us about, you know, how you met Mary. Tell us about where this baby came from. No, they would have been shunned. And so there was a price to pay. And Joseph was willing to pay it by saying yes to God. Joseph, listen, saints, I love this. Joseph, by saying yes to God, was saying, I'm willing to bear the shame for sin I did not commit. Who else was willing to do that? Yeah, Jesus learned from Joseph, didn't he? Let's talk about the legacy. We don't know how long Joseph lived because he's not mentioned in the Gospels after the family had gone to Jerusalem on Jesus' 12th, when Jesus was 12, right? We don't hear about Joseph anymore after that. Of course, we don't hear about Jesus either. There's a silent years from 12 to 30. There's no mention of Jesus in the Scriptures. We don't know what he was like as a 16-year-old learning to drive his first camel or whatever. We don't know what he was like when he was, you know, 21 and he, you know, went out and partied. We know he didn't do that. No, we don't know what Jesus was like. And we don't know what Joseph was. But we know that by the time Jesus started his ministry, there's no mention of Joseph. Joseph died sometime between the time Jesus was 12 and Jesus was 30. We don't know. But we know that Joseph was given a stewardship to raise his adopted son and his own. And like any other Jewish boy raised by a faithful follower of God, Jesus would have learned the scripture from his father. The Bible says one generation proclaims God's praises to the next generation. And Joseph, being a faithful man of God, being a son of David, would have taught Jesus the scriptures. Daniel Darling writes, the scripture Jesus quoted when tempted in the wilderness was probably first heard from the lips of Joseph. And you know, Joseph was working on a project and there wasn't much food to eat. And Jesus asked his father, Dad, what we have tonight for supper? And Joseph said, Son, I don't know, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't know, but we know that Joseph was his spiritual leader and would have taught him the scriptures. Joseph also learned what it meant to be a man from his father. He would most likely learn to show compassion to the weak and to the poor from watching his father show compassion to the weak and to the poor. We know that Jesus learned to be a carpenter from his father. That was the trade of the father, and therefore it would be passed on to the sons. The sons of Zebedee were whom? That's right, James and John. You were thinking it, you just didn't say it. What did they learn from their father? Fishing, right? And then they left their father, and they left the nets, and they walked away from fishing to follow Jesus. And so Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus learned carpentry from his father. In fact, it's interesting. When Jesus started his ministry, nobody knew who he was, except they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? And aren't his brothers this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy? And aren't his sisters also with him?" See, Jesus, until he started his ministry at 30, was working with his father, or working as the carpenter without his father, because his father had passed. But he was known as the carpenter's son. His father was more famous than he was. Nobody knew who Jesus was. And even during Jesus' ministry, his brothers didn't know who he really was, did they? They came to collect him one time, and somebody said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want you. Well, they wanted him because they thought he was crazy. They thought he was outside his mind. And Jesus turned to the people around him and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" He said, "Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother." The most obvious absence of Joseph would be seen at Calvary, where Jesus asked his friend and his disciple to take responsibility for his mother. It was the firstborn son's responsibility to care for a widowed mother. Jesus was the firstborn son. He didn't look at his brothers. He looked at his friend. And he said, "John, behold your mother." Jesus had seen Joseph take care of his mother and love her. And he passed that care on to someone he knew would do the same. He had seen this care in his earthly father. So who was Joseph? He was an extraordinary man who was willing to be used by an extraordinary God. Who are you? Who am I? We're ordinary people who are called by an ordinary, extraordinary God to be willing and to be available to do what the Lord asks of us. Are we willing to be used in that way? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this man that we will get to meet one day and find out more about the story and learn more about his life on the earth. And I thank you that we are already brothers and sisters of this man, Joseph. We're thankful that he was willing to shoulder the burden, the responsibility of caring for you as you grew up, teaching you what it meant to be a man of God and what it meant to know the scriptures and what it meant to show compassion for those who were poor and vulnerable. And Lord, help us to be like Joseph more and more like you, of course, day by day. We're thankful for this lesson in humility and in suffering and in being a servant. We pray that you'd help us to walk that path as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.